This morning we talked a little bit about the Bible, about how important it was, how God magnifies his word above his name, that his name is reverent, holy, excellent, and he puts his word above his name. That makes this word the most important thing in all creation, these words in this book. There's nothing more important in creation than what this book says. So if you ain't read it, you're in trouble. So I hope you have. But I want to continue on that same theme. I want to talk some more about the Bible, a little bit more about how to understand the Bible, how it's written, how it understands. It's going to be a brief kind of going to hit on a lot of subjects. Each one could be broken down into a study by itself, but just a brief understanding. Hopefully, it'll help you. Hopefully, you'll get something out of it. Hopefully, you already know it all. I mean, that's really what I hope, you know. So, but 2 Timothy 2:15 is where we're going to start. We're going to go from there to Genesis and Hebrews. So I'll try and keep you appraised of where we're headed. For those of you who weren't here this morning, won't keep you in any suspense. I will tell you that, as I told them this morning, I am a Yankee, so you have to forgive me. If I get talking too fast, just start waving your hands and I'll slow down. Since I've moved down south here, it's horrible. I go up north and they say I talk too slow. I come down here, I talk too fast. So, you know, I'm stuck in the middle. But 2 Timothy 2:15, you're well aware of this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to talk about study. To begin a thing, one ought to start at the beginning. And such it is with the study of God's word. We must start at the beginning. And the first precept of understanding God's word is Genesis, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. You're all familiar with it. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is the beginning of proper Bible study. It is where you must start the study of God's word if you're going to understand it. In the beginning, God created. Now, I'm not worried about you, but I say this because many attempt to study the Bible without believing God created, without believing there's even a God. And they think they're going to tell you what the Bible means. You know, I get it all the time. We turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you're not going to understand the Bible if you don't believe God is. So that's the first precept. Believe in God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Therefore, to begin, we start with the beginning. God is and God created. Obviously, we can infer much by this understanding. To start with, we were created. God is our creator. But more importantly, as created creatures, we are responsible to our Creator. We're going to have to answer. This morning we talked about two verses very important to the Christians. You must be aware of these two verses. One you have to beware of, one you have to be aware of. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is one to beware of. We all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of ourselves. There's no getting out of it. You're going to answer for everything. And the other one is God keeps a record. Malachi chapter 3. God keeps a record of those who talk about him, who think about him. When the books are open, the Bible says the books are open. There's more than one book. You know, we're in the book of life, but when we stand before Jesus Christ, other books are going to be open. One of them is going to be the book that records the names of everybody that thought about God, that talked about God, that cared about God. If you're not in that book, you're going to lose rewards in heaven. So it's important. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account of yourself, and you ought to tell yourself that every morning in the mirror. Today, I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and give account of myself for everything I say, do, and think today. That's how you ought to start your day. So without believing God, you're not going to go too far. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, for all these things God will bring you into judgment. And that's the rub. Earlier this morning, I said there's no reason to disparage the Bible, no reason to reject the God of the Bible. He wants nothing but good for us. The only reason to reject it is the fact that you don't like the idea that God is going to judge you, that you're going to have to give account of yourself. That's why people hate the Bible. So we must remember our part, that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We are going to be judged. We are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you ought to live and act like you know you are. So to understand the Bible, we start with God and our responsibility to Him. We spoke earlier of our attitude, this morning, of our attitude toward the Bible. How God lifts this book up above His name. We're supposed to reverence God. He puts this book above His name. What are we supposed to think about this book? You need the right attitude toward the Bible if you're going to understand the Bible. Book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18. I like the scriptures on the wall. This is very nice. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To whom do you think God will give a better understanding of His word? You know, that's kind of like the Capital One Bank commercials. That's the easiest decision in the history of decisions. You know, look at who the Pharisee is praying to. And he prayed thus with himself. God's not even listening to the guy. The Bible reveals quite a bit about us. We need to start with an accurate knowledge of ourselves to comprehend the scriptures. If you'll turn to Romans and Isaiah, get Romans in one hand, Isaiah in the other. Now, I know you're all familiar with these verses, but when you're trying to make a point, you want to put the verses together. The Bible says you have to take a little here, a little there, line upon line to create your precepts. And doctrines are created out of the precepts. And that's how the Bible is written. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. You got to take a little here, a little there, put it together, form a precept, take a precept, and make a doctrine. Romans chapter 3. We need an accurate knowledge of ourselves to comprehend the scriptures. Romans chapter 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Isaiah 53. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Isaiah 64, 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That sound like you can get saved by your works? It don't sound like it to me. A lot of people think you can. It should be understood that none of us look too good before God. We are the dirty ones. We're the filthy ones. We are the ones that need God. God does not need us. It may be that you think yourself a good person, but have you looked at yourself through the mirror of God's word? Have you always done unto others as you would have liked done unto you? Always? Have you always been selfless and charitable? Have you never made a selfish decision? Never? You do not have to be a murderer or a thief to be a bad person. The Lord is going to judge our every action, our every thought. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we covered this verse this morning, but for those of you who've missed it, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever just not considered what God says before making a decision? The greatest slight a creature can make against his creator is not to regard what his maker, when his maker speaks. The Bible is our maker speaking. You cannot but sin if you do anything of your own volition, your own reasoning, and not because God said so. In such a case, you're glorifying yourself and not God. God made you to glorify him. All right? Think about that for a while. If you do something because you think it is right and not because you can point to God's word and show the right of it, who are you glorifying? This was the sin in the garden, to know good and evil for yourself and cut God out. So if you don't know this book, you can't help but sin. The beginning is also where we find the beginning of the good news, the gospel of our salvation. Now, this is something a lot of people don't understand. I don't understand why they don't. I don't know. You may disagree with me. You may think I'm teaching something weird, but I want you to listen carefully. God, knowing that he was going to make man with free will to choose to fear him and to do good, or to do evil, and that a consequence of free will was that sin would enter the world, provided for our salvation from sin from the foundation of the world. You're familiar, Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. First creation of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth before he laid the foundation of the earth. As part of this design, part of his creation, was the plan of salvation. Revelation 3:14 says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the fearful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The plan of salvation, the word becoming flesh, and atoning for our sins was the beginning of God's creation. That was the first thing he established. Some people, you know, when you talk about creation, you think God just went, poof, there you are. You know, God had to have time to think. He had to design all this, make all this stuff up in his head before he said the word and have it come out. All right? And the first thing he decided on was, I'm going to make man with free will, and that's going to bring sin into the world. Sin's got to be taken care of. So the first thing I'm going to do is design a plan to get rid of that sin. In preparing for our salvation from sin that God knew would be a consequence of free will, he took responsibility for allowing sin into the world and rectified it. He allowed sin in and prepared the way to get rid of it. God taking responsibility for allowing sin into the world is the first part of salvation. Salvation is a two-part process. God took responsibility for his part in allowing sin and paid for the sins of the whole world, opening the door of salvation to all men. The second part of salvation is that we must own up to our responsibility for how we used our free will and accept God's mercy and salvation. Some people just don't understand. You take Calvinists and Universalists, they haven't got a clue. They couldn't understand this. Why? How could God die for sin and not all be saved? Well, Calvinists say, well, he couldn't have died for all then. He had to die for a select few. Universalists say, well, if he died for all, then everybody's saved. They can't figure out how he could have died for all and not everybody be saved. This is how. He died for the sins of the world, but that didn't save anybody. That opened the door of salvation. Now we have to come and be saved. And that's how he could die for all sin, but all men not be saved. It's a two-part process. So therefore, in the study of God's word, everything begins at the beginning and everything begins with God. It also ends with God. Isaiah and Revelation. You're familiar with these verses, I'm sure. I know a lot of times it's hard to flip the pages. I talk fast, hard to keep up. But Isaiah 44:6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." Revelations 22 echoes that. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." The Bible covers a period of time between eternity and eternity. It starts with in the beginning, and ends with a new beginning. It starts with the creation of the heaven and the earth. It ends with the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible takes us full circle. God wanted to be living in his creation. And that's where when he first created the heaven and the earth, he was living inside that creation until something happened. I believe Satan, of course, happened. I think probably you do too. And God destroyed. God moved out. God destroyed that thing, and he separated himself from his creation when he reestablished it. He was no longer in it. He was on the other side of the great deep. If you're familiar with that, that's a picture of baptism. I don't know if you know that. The great deep. We're buried under that water, separated from God. Baptism is a picture of us coming up out of that water and going in and being in fellowship with God, no longer separated from him. But it goes full circle. Inside that circle, inside this book. Now, this one I want you to turn to, Amos chapter 3. If you've got your Bible, I want you to know this verse. You have to know this verse. If you're going to study your Bible, you need to understand this verse. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." God will do nothing without revealing its secret unto the prophets. That is everything. Everything God has, is, and will do between eternity and eternity is in this book. Somewhere. This does not mean that every single detail is in there, but everything is in there telling you what he's going to do, what he has done. It's in that book. Now, every detail is not there because of John 21:25. John 21:25 says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." All right? But everything's in here. It's in condensed form. All right? And this is what you have to understand. This thing, huh? That's what you have to understand. Much of the prophetic utterances are in the form of similitudes. If you turn to Hosea 12, you need to know this one too. Hosea chapter 12. Everything is in this book, but it's coded. Hosea 12, verse 10. Hosea 12, 10. I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Similitudes come in many forms. Parables, allegories, metaphors, paradigms, proverbs, similes, and types. And they're all in this book. And you have to understand them to understand the Bible. Now, there's too much to go into here. This is just a brief... you take Galatians 4. Galatians 4, 22. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generous bond to bondage, which is Agar. The Lord weaves prophecy into history. All the historical accounts in the Bible are similitudes of other events that are going to happen. That many of the historical events, if not all, recorded in the scriptures are similitudes is of the utmost importance to remember in your studies. The Bible was not written for the sole purpose of providing us with historical record, although its record is true. The segments of history recorded for the purpose of providing evidence to the integrity of the Bible. Others were recorded for the express purpose of revelation, many for both. They are for revealing God, and just as importantly, there are examples of the personalities and characters of men. Additionally, many of the historical accounts are graphic representations of future physical, spiritual, or heavenly events. As similitudes, the scriptures transcend all historical and cultural limitations. The commandments, doctrines, and lessons of the Bible are eternal, as applicable today as when they were written. Its teachings cannot be dismissed on the tenuous excuse of historical progress or cultural bias, as many today attempt to do. Precept and similitude, principle and example, it is the natural way to teach. There are passages within the scriptures that sometimes you wonder why they're there. Okay? You don't understand why he stuck that in there. But the point, he stuck it in there for a reason. The reason was it's a similitude of something that's going to happen. It's a prophecy. You may not understand it now, but you will later. One example of a similitude is Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. You know, in John 3:14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have eternal life. Turn over to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and we'll see what the similitude is. Numbers 21. Starting in verse 4 through 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now that's a similitude of salvation. You might not see it in the Old Testament. You might not have known it then, but we do now. Okay, a lot of prophecies are not written for you to understand immediately what's happening. Many of the prophecies in the Bible are locked in place until the event happens. And another event happens, and the event opens the prophecy. That is not, that's a reason. Number one, God couldn't tell everybody everything because you wouldn't do what you're supposed to do. Now, like I said, we'll get to this here in a second. But this here, what did the Israelites do? They came and confessed, "We've sinned. What should we do?" What do they do? All you have to do is look and live. Look and live. Look at the serpent on the pole. Jesus Christ was the serpent on that pole. He was sin for us. So that's a similitude. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And we must do as they did, look and live. Christ says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Another example of the similitude is the rock that was Christ. In the wilderness, remember the story of the rock. God said they needed water. God said, "Strike the rock." In 1 Corinthians, that tells you that the rock was Christ. The first time Moses was told, "Smite the rock and water will come out." Fine, they go on their way and then they need water again. God says, "Go to the rock." This time, "Speak to the rock." Moses was angry, got carried away, violated the precept of the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But he got angry and smote the rock. Water came out, fine and dandy. But he had to pay. Why? Because he messed up the similitude. Christ was smitten once, never again. He humbled himself once, he won't humble himself again. You smit him once, now you come and you ask, you talk, you pray, you ask him now. Moses messed up the similitude. Therefore, he had to be punished so that we would know and understand what he did. Like I said, I'm not the smartest bulb in the light. I don't understand all the similitudes there are in the Bible. I mean, I don't even try. That's far above my capacity. But I rely on other men that God has raised up. And if you want to read about similitudes, a good place is the books by Jonathan Kahn. The Harbinger, the Book of Mysteries, the Mystery of the Shemitah. And I'll be honest, I haven't read the books. I listened to him preach and the videos on YouTube and stuff and all about the books and his preaching, and I highly recommend these books if you haven't. Everything that's happening today was given to us in the Old Testament in similitude. Everything is happening just as it did in the Old Testament. So the similitudes, if you know them and understand them, now, like I said, some of the similitudes the prophecies in the Bible are not for you to know right away. If they had known of the Jesus Christ, it says in Acts that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They had to crucify him so they couldn't understand the prophecies of the Old Testament. But they're there, so when the event took place, they can look back and see them and realize, hey, God was doing this. God was in charge. Now, I've been asked several times, why is the Bible so cryptic? Again, because the first reason is because of what I just told you. Everything God is, will, everything he has, is, and will do is in this book. And you can't fit it in this book without being a little cryptic. Another reason the Bible is cryptic is that much of the Old Testament was not supposed, like I said, to be figured out until Christ's atonement had been completed. We can understand much more of the Old Testament than the people in the Old Testament could. It wasn't designed for them to understand it all. It was designed to be seen after the event and go back, and that proves the truth of it. It was in there. We can see it now. Genesis chapter 24 is a good example of a similitude. That's the chapter where it talks about Abraham trying to get a wife for his son Isaac, if you're familiar with it. But everything needed to be known about Isaac's marriage can be summed up in one sentence. Isaac married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother. That one sentence explains the genealogy of the whole family, everything you need to know. Yet chapter 24 is a very long and detailed description of what took place. And you say, what for? What reason? Who cares? It's a similitude. It's a similitude of God, his actions for salvation. God is Abraham. Abraham pictures God. Isaac pictures Jesus Christ. The servant pictures the Holy Spirit. God sends the Holy Spirit into the world to find a wife for his son. Rebekah is a picture of the church. She believed the Spirit's witness and ministry. She believed it, and by faith, never having seen the Son, by faith goes with the servant to the Son. That's a picture of salvation. It's there so we know that God actually is doing it. You couldn't tell that before the events of the New Testament, but now you can look back and say, yeah, the Bible is true. God, it was there all the time. Another reason for the encryption is to determine the application and desire of your heart. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Blaise Pascal, if you're not familiar with him, he was a French Christian mathematician, physicist, 1623-1662. He was the first person to invent a calculating machine. His father was an accountant, and Blaise created a mechanical calculator. He was the first one to make a mechanical computer, calculator. But Blaise said, God has determined that divine things should enter through the heart into the mind, and not through the mind into the heart. In divine things, therefore, it is necessary to love them, to know them. And that's what it is with the Bible. If you don't love the Bible, you're not going to understand the Bible. The Bible is not an open book to unbelievers. We go back to Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to believe him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible uses faith in only one way. This is something you need to understand too. When the Bible says faith, it's talking about one thing, believing God, faith toward God, nothing else. I mean, men exercise faith all the time, every day. You can't drive down the highway 60 miles an hour and have another car coming at you with only a 4-inch painted line between you without faith that that car is going to stay on that side of the road. Right? But the Bible talks about faith in one sense, believing God, nothing else. If you don't believe God, the Bible says you're a man without faith. You have no faith. If you don't understand that, you get confused. The definition of faith is faith toward God, believing God, God's word. As Paul says in Acts 24, this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Believing all things. If you don't believe, I get people all the time on this question and answer site that I'm on the internet. You know, can you understand the Bible if you don't believe Genesis? No, you can't. You're not gonna. All right, God's not going to give you the understanding if you don't believe what the book says. Another reason for the Bible being cryptic and difficult in some ways is to test your resolve, your steadfastness. Again, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we have Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:17, it tells us, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. It takes work to study the Bible. That's a few of the reasons the Bible's cryptic. There's a couple other things that you might help you that you must know to understand the Bible. And it comes from 2 Timothy 2:15 again. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are four types of sentences: declarative sentence, interrogative sentence, imperative sentence, exclamation sentence. What type of sentence is represented here? Study to show thyself approved. If I told you to sit before you fall down, that's a command. Study that you prove yourself to God. Study, it's a command. The important part is, who's that command given to? Read the verse again. What's the subject of that sentence? Study to show thyself approved unto God. What's the subject of that sentence? Anybody know their grammar? You. Only it's not you. You're wrong. In the Bible, you is always plural. If you're close. The only reason you got it wrong is you don't miss that part. Study to show thyself. Okay, thy is singular. The subject isn't you, it's thou. Thou study to prove thyself. It's a command to each and every individual Christian. Thou study to prove thyself unto God. We have this command, this injunction, study. And as our own dear children are wont to do when you tell them to do something, it's why? What for? And as we look at this sentence, I guess we forgot to turn the air conditioning on here. Is it hot up here? Is it out there? As we look at this sentence, we see what for. We are given a purpose for us to study. The purpose is to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. This, of course, comes with its own implications. The Bible has divisions within it that must be recognized and correctly interpreted. This understanding would be a concept of any study of God's word. It is the purpose of the command study, to rightly divide the word of truth. So now we have a command, study, and a purpose to rightly divide the word of truth. Now the reason why study, why rightly divide the word of truth. And this brings us back to 2 Corinthians 5:10. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. You got to stand before Jesus Christ and give account of yourself, and you got to prove that you were a workman not be ashamed when you're standing there, that you did study. It's a command. God, Christians have a lot of commands in the Bible. People don't understand that. This is a command to each and every one of us. Study that you might rightly divide the word of truth, that you can show yourself a workman that needeth not be ashamed. You don't want to stand before Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and be ashamed because you didn't study his word. You didn't think his word worthy enough to study. You didn't have enough regard for his word to study it. So it all takes us back to 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we can add that to the list of things that we're going to be judged on. whether we read the Bible, whether we studied the Bible. And it doesn't matter how far you got. It doesn't matter whether you got it perfect. It's not according to what a man hath not, but what according a man hath. You may not be the biggest brain in the business, like me. You might not be the brightest light bulb in the lamp. But if you didn't use everything you had to get as far as you could, you didn't do what you're supposed to do. Whatever you got, God expects you to use for him. And you can't do anything for him if you don't know what his word says. So you got to study. It's up to you. It's individual. It's individual. It's not a group thing. It's not me. It's not the guy up here. It's all of us. Now there's another question when we come to that verse. Study. Study what? What are we supposed to study? It doesn't say study the word of truth that you might be able to rightly divide it. It says study to divide the word of truth. So obviously you have to take the construction of that sentence and assume it means to study anything and everything that will help you rightly divide the word of truth. And there are some things that you must know if you're going to rightly divide the Bible. And I don't want to send you off scampering for the door as school children. But when I was a school children, this word always made me scamper for the door. Grammar. English grammar. The dreaded class of my school days. If you can't exercise and use basic grammar, you cannot understand the Bible. There are people and whole doctrines made out of things where people just did not apply grammar. Take Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You're familiar with those verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not everybody agrees on what that verse is teaching. Not everybody agrees on what that verse says. The debate is over what's the antecedent for the pronoun it. Some people like to say faith is the antecedent for the pronoun it, making faith the gift of God. But is that correct? Well, not if you apply grammar to the sentence. You know, I'm not going to go into a whole long detail on it, but faith in this sentence is the object of the preposition through. Through is a preposition. Faith is the object of that preposition. The first, one of the hard and fast rules of grammar is the object of a preposition can never be the subject of a sentence. It's not in this objective mode. It's in the objective mode. It can't be the antecedent for it. And if you know your grammar, you know that prepositional phrases are just modifiers. You can just take them all out of the sentence without messing up the sentence. And if you do that with this sentence, I'm trying to shorten this a little bit. I had a whole long thing, but I can see I'm going to shorten this a little bit. There's five prepositional phrases in that sentence. By grace, through faith, not of yourselves, of God, not of works. You can take all that out of the sentence until you can interpret the sentence correctly. And that leaves you with ye are saved. It is the gift, lest any man should boast. All right. What is the antecedent to it? Ye are saved. It is the gift of God. Saved is the antecedent. You say, well, it can't be. It's a verb. Well, the noun form of saved can be salvation. Saved is the, ye are saved. Salvation is the gift of God. I mean, it's not difficult if you know your little basic grammar. But without it, you're lost. So grammar is one thing you need to study to understand the Bible. I don't mean you got to be an English major. I mean, I'm a long ways from that. You don't have to know where did I have that written here? I had that was good. You don't have to know the past, perfect, present tense of anything. You know, you're not translating, you're reading. Okay? But you do have to know how to diagram a sentence. You have to know what the subject is, what the verb is. You know, you have to know the modifiers that you can take out of the way so you can interpret the sentence correctly. So you have to study grammar. Vocabulary, another thing. There's a lot of words people complain about in the Bible that I don't understand what that word is. Well, go to school. Learn something. Learn some vocabulary. Get a dictionary. Learn the word. So vocabulary, grammar. Without it, you can't understand the Bible. You have to remember, this is a little bit extra here on grammar. This is very important when you're studying the Bible. Very, very, very important. A sentence is the smallest unit of grammar that has definite meaning. If you take words out of a sentence, if you take a phrase, a clause, or a group of words out of a sentence, they don't have any definite meaning. You can make them mean anything you want. And that's what people do. That's what these false teachers and false preachers do. They take a few words out of a sentence and put any meaning they want to it. You got to keep the context of the sentence. It's an amazing feat of ignorance when one bases their teaching on a mere phrase taken out of the context of a sentence, but whole doctrines are developed that way. And one more thing. Let me give you a couple more examples and I'll be done. Turn to Colossians, please, if you're here. Colossians chapter 1. This is something you really need to see. Most people don't understand this, don't realize this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 29. Look at those verses. Start with verse 21, go down through, and find me a period in any of those verses. There's no periods. Verse 21 through 29 is one sentence. It's got over 200 words in it. It's one sentence. If you don't know enough grammar to divide that sentence up and get rid of what you don't need, you're going to end up teaching verse 23 teaches you can lose your salvation. And that's what they do. They just take verse 23 out of the sentence and say, yeah, you can lose your salvation. Well, no, put it back in the sentence and you find out, no, that's not what it's talking about. Okay? One sentence, over 200 words long. Now, some of you might not understand, too, that the King James Bible is written this way because the Greek is written this way. The Greek is great for these long, drawn-out, compound sentences. The King James Bible just maintains the Greek sentence structure. That's why it has all this. These long sentences, these long compound sentences, because that's the way the Greek is written. One more thing. As I said, the sentence is the smallest unit of grammar that has meaning. Verses are not grammatically connected to the sentence. Okay? They have a purpose, but they're not grammatically connected to the sentence. You should not study the Bible verse by verse. You should study it sentence by sentence. A verse may contain one whole sentence. A sentence may contain many verses, like we just saw. Verses, let's go back up a second. A sentence is a trinity. It has to have a subject, a predicate or a verb, and a complete thought. But that complete thought can be made up of many smaller sub-thoughts. Verse numbers divide the Bible into individual sub-thoughts. And when you read the sentence, you got to put all them sub-thoughts together to get the context complete and the right interpretation for the sentence. Does that make sense to anybody? That's what verse numbers are. They divide the Bible by individual thoughts. But like we just saw in Colossians chapter 1, 200 words, half a dozen verses or better. You have to take all those thoughts, read them, combine them, and come up with the correct, complete thought that the sentence is trying to teach. Now, these sub-thoughts can modify or limit the complete thought, and that's why they're there, to get you in the right direction, the right limits, so you understand the correct interpretation. That's what a verse number is for, dividing the Bible into individual sub-thoughts. If you'll read the Bible and you think about that, When you read it from now on, you probably will think about that. But you look at when you read a verse, it's one complete little thought will be in each verse. But it may not be a complete sentence. It may be several verses may make the sentence. And you have to put all those sub-thoughts together to come out with the correct interpretation, the correct whole thought. And one last thing I get asked a lot about is parentheses. If you turn to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 is a good one for this. Romans 2, 12 through 16. Verses 13 through 15 are in parentheses. And I get asked all the time, what's the meaning of that? Well, parentheses indicate added information. It's not necessary for the sentence to be complete. You can take the parentheses, all the stuff in the parentheses, you can take out of the sentence. You can move it. You can take it from the middle and put it at the end. Okay, the stuff in the parentheses should be studied and separated by itself. You interpret that by itself. It's added information. You can take it out, and the sentence still makes sense. If you take out Romans 12 through 16, if you take out 13 through 15, you're left with this. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's a complete sentence. You can take the parentheses part out and put it anywhere you want. Put it at the end, put it at the beginning, it doesn't matter. You evaluate the things in the parentheses separate from the sentence. It's just added information. That's basically what I wanted to tell you. I like to help people understand the Bible, how to study the Bible. Each one of these sections is a study in itself. If you love God and you love God's Word, you need to do some studying. You need to educate yourself somewhat. It's a shame our education system is totally gone. I mean, you all know that. I mean, talking to a high school graduate is like talking to a kindergartner. I mean, they don't know anything. I mean, absolutely nothing. I homeschooled. I had 6 kids. We homeschooled them all. One's a state trooper. He went to school for electronic controls and stuff, but he decided he wanted to be a mechanic, so now he's a diesel mechanic. Of course, my girls are married. 2 of them are married. And I didn't get married until I was 42 years old, so I still got a 13-year-old boy home, being homeschooled by his mama. But being a Christian takes work, takes effort. It takes sacrifice. You have to give up the world. You give up the time you spend in the world and spend it studying this book. You're not going to be a good Christian if you don't know this Bible. Like I said, you can't do anything but sin if you're doing something and you can't point to this book and say why you're doing it. Even if you're right, you're glorifying yourself and not God. And that's the point. We're here to glorify God. And most people I find don't like to witness because they're afraid that they're going to be asked a question they don't know the answer to. Well, why don't you know the answer to it? You know, because you don't study. You know. So we can't win. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be any loopholes. You either did what you were supposed to do or you did not. You're either going to be rewarded as being a good servant or you're going to lose rewards for not being a good servant. And that's Christianity. Christianity, I boil Christianity down to 3 words. Service, sacrifice, suffering. Christianity is serving God, sacrificing whatever you got to sacrifice to serve God, and suffer the consequences for that service, no matter what they are. A lot of our brothers and sisters are dying every day just for naming the name of Jesus Christ. We're not doing anything here. We're sitting here comfortable in these padded cushions. And, you know, if the air, you know, I don't know if the air conditioning is on, but we got it here somewhere, I'm sure. They're dying. They're getting put in holes and cages and dungeons, being hung and burnt and torn apart. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not praying for them, you ain't praying right. I'll tell you that right now. You need to pray for them people. Every time I bow my head for a meal, I say, God, bless this food. Bless those that don't have this for your namesake. Remember them. You, if it ever comes to work, to our suffering, if it comes here, you're going to want to say, Lord, remember the prayers I prayed for my brothers who were suffering. Anyhow, I guess that's it. You want to, somebody want to close it out? Or you want, where'd Randy go? There he is.